KJV. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Hang on a second. Ready? Jesus loves you. We'd like to welcome everybody this morning. We got just a great crowd for Sunday school, and we appreciate everybody that's made an effort to be here and to get these children here this morning. It's been a while since I've had to get little ones here, but I remember sometimes it was a struggle, but it's worth the effort, and I appreciate everybody doing that. And, we're looking forward to great things this morning. I'm confident the Lord's going to pass by. He's already here, and I just pray that we can see some great things happen this morning. And remember the baptism, and there'll be people here that, for that, hopefully, that don't come real regular, and we don't know where they're at, but the Lord does, and I hope He talks to them and deals with anybody that needs Him this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Brent to dismiss Sunday school.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'm glad to see the crowd we've got here. Scares me to death to stand up here anytime, but especially it seems like the more people we have here, the bigger the crowd is, the more nervous I get when I stand up here. But at the same time, because of the importance of this thing, I'm glad to see that most people, I wish the place was full. I could deal with my own nerves. It's kind of hard for me. I look around and I see all these preachers in the crowd, and I think, you know, the devil comes by and says, well, what are you going to teach a preacher? They know more than you ever know. But God knows more than any of us. I was praying on the way here this morning, and I told God, I said, if I could just say one thing in the spirit and then fumble through the rest of it, I'll be happy. Because I know where my strength comes from. That's the reason I'm willing to get up here. I don't depend on my own understanding, because I don't understand none of this hardly. But I just want to get up here and do my best. And do what the Lord will give me. So I desire y'all's prayers. We're in our lessons in First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And I debated back and forth whether to go backwards in the chapter, because it's kind of a touchy subject where this chapter starts. But I feel like I need to go that way just because that's the basis of the lesson. In chapter 3, verse 1, I'm just going to hit some touch points here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And then I'm going to jump on down to verse 7. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If we live the way God has instructed and has designed it and laid it out, a man will honor his wife and put her above all things other than God. I believe God has given me instruction to put him first along with the church, and the next thing would be my wife. And if she's living the way God wants her to live, she'll have the same order to things. And if we put God first, a lot of people get all upset when you read that about wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But if a woman's got her heart right with God, she'll understand what that means, and she'll be happy to be in that position. And just like likewise, if a man has his heart right with God and understands where he's supposed to be, he'll be happy to honor his wife and lift her up above himself. If we look at the way the church and God, or the church and Jesus are set up, Jesus said in the book he'd do anything for us. All we have to do is ask. If I've got it in my ability and my wife asks me for something, I'm going to give it to her. Because why wouldn't I? I love her. God loves us enough that if we need something and we go to him and we ask in the right way, he'll give it to us. But at the same time, he expects us to be here every time these doors are open, doing our diligent best to try to lift up his name to our people. Anyways, I don't want to get stuck on all that. We'll go on to where the lesson starts. And the reason I read those two other verses is because I believe this first verse in this lesson falls right into that. And it's talking about, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind. And I believe that means husbands and wives. I believe that's who this is talking about. Not just husbands and wives. I don't want to just seclude it to that. I believe it's talking to everybody in the church. But I believe he's kind of given a nod to husbands and wives living the way God has designed it. But it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. That word pitiful, the best I could come up with in trying to look this lesson up, that word pitiful was heartfelt. Right out of your heart, love one another. Be compassionate. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, to love thy neighbor as thyself. I could have wrote down a whole bunch of things there, and I just chose not to. There's a lot of places in the Bible where Jesus told them to love one another as he has loved us. A lot of different ways it's said in the Bible, a lot of different places. But the key point is to love one another as Jesus loved us. And Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us. But my particular favorite is love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't think I'm any different than anybody else in the fact that I love myself a little bit. I like to take care of myself. If I got a craving for some chocolate or some ice cream, I like to take care of that. I like to give myself what I want, you know, as long as it ain't going to hurt me. Most of all, I want to try to do my best to give myself a good life while I'm here. And this lesson will get into a little bit of what I'm talking about, but I love myself enough to go out of my way to do things that'll make me happy, if that makes any sense. And Jesus said to love thy neighbor as thyself. If I'm willing to go out of my way for my happiness, I ought to be willing to go out of my way for somebody else's happiness. And when they asked him who their neighbor was, he told them the parable about the good Samaritan coming by. And he took care of that fellow that he had never even seen before in his life. If I'm out here in the world and somebody needs help, and God comes by and says, look over there, I ought to be willing to put aside what I'm doing in my own life and go help that person. Not only, but mainly because I might be able to say or do something that would show them Christ. That's the key to all of it. My job here while I'm living on this earth is to show somebody else that Christ is alive and that he's real and that I know how to find him, because I found him one time. Or I guess a better way of saying it is he found me, because I was the one that was lost. If I can just show somebody else that God is real and that what I have is real and help them to find what I've got, that's what I'm here for. That's why God has left me on this earth. I've been out away from God a long time ago, and I got myself into some positions I probably shouldn't have never got out of. There was a couple times I'm sure I should have probably not lived through, but God brought me through them without any problems, and I know in my heart the reason he brought me through all the troubles that I've put myself into is because he knew where I'd be today. And that's shining a light out, hopefully, that somebody else might see Jesus. But that verse 9's not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Another one of my favorite scriptures, Romans verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 19. It says, I don't know if I can quote it exactly right, but it says, avenge not yourself, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't need to get all upset when somebody crosses us wrong or maybe does us a little wrong. If somebody does us evil, this verse says not to render evil for evil. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Love that person. Why? Because if we did somebody wrong, what would we expect? We'd expect them to turn around and swing back at us. And if they didn't, we'd have to stop and go, what kind of person is this? That's what we want. We're a peculiar people. We want people to look at us when we react to the world and say, what kind of people is this? Because that means they've seen something in us that they don't find every day in the world. Yeah.
I think what's talking about right here, as far as human nature goes, I think that this is one of the hardest things in human nature that people ever do. If somebody's mean to you or does evil to you, if you reach back to them in love, render a blessing instead of going evil. And this railing, which means if somebody's talking bad about you, the hardest thing in the world is to reach back and not talk bad about them, but reach back in love, just like you're teaching. But here's the thing, is that ye therefore, that ye are there to call, that ye should inherit a blessing. There's been times in my life that I felt like that maybe somebody treated me bad, and God did bless me to be good to them in return. And those are just special blessings, because God will take care of you if you do that. And if we don't do that, then we let Satan have a grip on us to hinder us from what we need to be doing for God. And boy, your teaching is good. We just got to let the Lord help us. A man can't do that in himself. It's got to be with God's help.
Yeah, and one thing that I've seen in my own life and observed, and a lot of times it'll be the thing that comes to my mind with this scripture is if somebody treats our kids wrong. I mean, I can have somebody come up and scream and holler at me, and it just rolls off, and I go on about my day like it ain't hard to do. I guess it's just my personality. It's not hard for me to just turn the other cheek and walk away from somebody. But when they treat my kids bad, well, that old earthly fellow rears up on the inside and wants to do something about that. And I'd say we're probably all like that, especially mothers. They're the worst. Just putting it out there. I mean, that's the truth. Women, mothers just get fired up when you mess with their babies. So it's a real hard thing for us to just let something like that go and go on. But that's what the Bible tells us we ought to do. And here's why. Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And that word ensue in another place says pursue. Because a reason I read those two verses together is that that's pretty much a quote from Psalms 34, verses 12 through 14. Peter was quoting Psalms. But the fact that he quoted it, "For he that will love life and see good days." If we want to live for the Lord, well, let me just say this. I've been on both sides of the tracks. And as a saved person, I can tell you, if you want to see good days, you'll walk with the Lord. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, you won't see no good days. So if we want to see good days, it said, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Sometimes it's hard to do what God wants us to do. And I'll just say it like this. Me being a teacher or a singer or testifier or whatever it is that God puts on my heart to do, there's a lot of times he'll put something on my heart and I'll sit there and argue with him. I can't do that. Or that just don't fit in this service. Or whatever my argument might be, really doesn't matter. The fact that I don't move immediately when God gives me something is where I'm wrong. But the worst thing is for me personally, is like if I'm out in the world or at work or wherever I might be, and people are just talking all kinds of foul language and telling bad jokes or whatever might be going on around me, if I fall into that conversation and let myself be a partaker of that conversation, that's worse than probably anything else I could do in this world. For two reasons. Number one, I've put myself out of God's grace. And that's a hard place to be. But the worst part of it is, whoever those people are that I get involved in that conversation with, I'm going to have no influence on them, at least for a long, long time. I'm going to ruin whatever little bit of influence I might have had to show them Jesus, because I went to the dark side. Not a place where I want to be. But verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We can read all through the Bible that I guess some of my favorite reading is the different times that the in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were either obedient or not obedient. And we can see that when they were obedient, God gave them everything they wanted. God turned whole armies away from them that they would have never been able to physically defeat because they were obedient, and God worked his will, and that army turned and run before they even seen what they was up against. When they did bad, God didn't have much mercy on them. He turned his face away from them and let them suffer their own consequences a lot of times. I guess I could say I've been in that place. I don't doubt that probably everybody here has been in a bad spot with God a time or two. We're all human, but I know I've been in some real bad places that I shouldn't have been in, and I couldn't find God nowhere. But when I'd least expect it, God would come by and say, "You know where you need to find me. You know where you need to be. And I'm always there waiting on you." And no matter how far away from the Lord I thought I was getting, he always come by and remind me that I belong to him. And all I had to do was come back to him. But there was a way I had to come back to him. And that wasn't on my terms. That was the way he wanted me to come back to him. Anybody else got anything? Verse 13 said, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" I've thought a lot about stuff like that. There's a lot of people. There are a lot of people in the world right now. We hear about them. In this country, we don't have a whole lot of religious persecution. But these other places in the world where people are being killed or imprisoned for claiming God. And the Bible says, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" God wasn't telling a fib in that scripture, and he wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong. We can look back. Me and Dad was talking about this last night. We can look back through the Bible, and we can find where God come through and saved Daniel from the lion's den, and he saved them three Hebrew boys from the fire. But he let Stephen get stoned. None of them ain't any different than any other story. They're all the same story. God came through in the end, and whoever was in that story was the winner. Daniel and them Hebrew children was the winner because God brought them out of whatever they was in and rescued them and gave them a few more years of life. Stephen was a winner because he looked up and said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And that's where he knew he was going. No matter what this world has to offer me, I know when it's over, I'm going home. And that's all I need to know. I'll be a winner. I hear people say it all the time. I'm a winner either way. We might have to suffer a lot in this world before we go. I don't know. I guess if I had my way, I'd just get hit by a truck I didn't see coming and just blink out like a light, you know. But I don't know how God's got the end of my time planned. I might have to lay in a hospital bed and suffer. I don't know. But whatever I do have coming, I know that it's up to me to keep my heart and my hands clean and live for the Lord. And if I do that, whatever I face, God will be there to face it with me, and he'll make it easier on me. Verse 14 says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." There again, if I live for the Lord, the suffering that I go through will be made bearable. I'll say it that way. I'm going to go back here to Matthew, verse 5, or chapter 5. I want to read this one scripture, verses 10 through 12. Jesus, this is red letter, this is Jesus talking. And he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now listen to this. It said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If we live for the Lord, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to make fun of us. I've had it happen many times. I got a fellow that I work with right now. Probably the first 3 years I worked with him, he took every opportunity he could to bash the church in front of me. Make fun of God right in front of me. He just tried to get me riled up. And he thought that was the way he was going to get me going, was to make fun of my church and my God. And I always just let him say what he wanted to say and told him, "One of these days you'll know the truth. Hopefully it'll be one of these days before he leaves this world." I've asked him several times to come to church with me. He thinks I'm joking. He takes it as a joke and just laughs it off and goes on. Hopefully one of these days he'll listen. I don't know. Lord knows all about that kind of thing. All I can do is do my best to shine my light out to him. But if we're persecuted by men, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We've got a hope that's going to take us all the way home one of these days. And the only way I can tell anybody about that hope is if I live in it. My words and my deeds have to be comparable. And if I live for God and I do every day the way God wants me to do, then I'll always be ready if somebody asks me, "What is it you got that the world don't have?" I'll be ready to answer them. If I'm not living where God wants me to be, I'll not have an answer. But we've got to live the way God wants us to and be ready. If somebody wants an answer, oh, what a sad day if we don't have the answer for them. If somebody's searching for the Lord and we can't help them find him, that's one of the worst things about looking back on my life and seeing the times that I wasn't living for God. How many people did I deter from finding God? That bothers me worse than anything. I don't dwell on it because I know that's God's put that in the past, and I have to too. But the devil brings it up and throws it at me every now and then. He wants me to dwell in it, and then that'll mess me up for today. But anybody got anything on this so far?
Proverbs says that even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Yeah.
If we're walking where we ought to walk, you know, we can take some of them things and go on because the Lord will take care of it. You know?
Yeah, buddy. That's the truth.
Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I mean, we've got to be, just like you said, we've got to be right.
Yeah.
We, you know, I mean, not perfect, but we've got to be making an effort.
Yeah. I've never been perfect. I suppose God could make me perfect if he wanted to. He's all powerful. He's got the ability to make me perfect. But that ain't the way he designed this thing. We're a imperfect people serving a perfect God. Amen. Yeah, I seen a commercial or something on TV the other day. They were talking about Noah, how he had the people that were doing the show, making the show or whatever. They called it a blessing. They said Noah had the blessing of working on that ark for 150, 170 years, whatever it was. I can't remember right now. But they said he had the blessing of working on that for all them years, because can you imagine how many people come by there and seen him working on it and ask him, what are you doing? And I'm sure he had an answer for him. Because if he didn't have an answer, he wouldn't have still been working on it. But still, in the end, when it started raining, him and his family was the only ones that got on there. Imagine the disappointment to Noah himself when God closed that door and none of those people that had stopped and asked him about what he was preaching got on. I mean, that'd just about make you want to quit, wouldn't it? Nobody's listening anyway. God, why am I doing this? What am I doing here? But somewhere down through the years and down through the ages, people have read that story in the Bible, and I'm sure it's probably helped a lot of people. Whether it helped those that were on the earth when the rain started isn't what's important. What's important is what it's done since then. And the fact that Noah, the whole time he was building that ark, was preaching, the rain's coming. You know what it makes me think of? Ever since I've been old enough to open my ears and listen to what's going on around me, I've been hearing people say, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming. He's coming to get us. And almost 60 years later, he still ain't here. But I can look back at Noah All them years he preached the rain is coming, and none of them people believed it until it happened. Then it was too late. Jesus is coming. He's coming to get us. And if you wait till you see him, it's going to be too late. You got to get on board while you can.
When he's getting ready to go into the promised land, he said, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord's going to do great works. I can't quote it exactly, but if we as a church sanctify and lay it out, sanctify ourselves, we got to clean ourselves up. That's, he gave us that job to do. And so I gotta take care of me, and I can't look at you and say, look how bad he is. It don't matter. I got my job to take care of. And it's a full-time job. So if I want to have a good service this morning or any other time, I gotta clean myself up and present. The Bible said, present yourselves a sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God. Holy means clean.
Yeah.
We can't ascend Zion's Hill without clean hands.
Anybody else got anything? Go right along with what he said. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, when I read that verse right there, the first thing I thought of was that fellow I was talking about earlier that for probably 3 years of working with him, he teased me about going to church and made fun of God and the church and tried to get me fired up. And I read that verse and it made me wonder, did he somewhere along the line feel ashamed of himself for acting like that, and that's why he quit? Because he ain't said nothing to me in quite a while. I don't know. Maybe he did finally feel some sort of guilt about acting that way in front of God. I hope so. That'd be a start, knowing that there was something to feel guilty about. But then verse 17 says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I would much rather, and I got to back up a little bit. I started to say I would much rather be thrown in a fiery furnace for doing what God wanted me to do. But I got to back up on that, because I ain't never been threatened with a fiery furnace. I don't know how I'd react. That'd be a bad day. That'd be a real bad day. I had a dream one time, and I was telling Dad about it. It was kind of funny. I dreamed that somehow me and a bunch of people from church had got caught by a bunch of other people that I don't want to talk bad about anybody, so I'll just say another religion. And they had us all tied up and imprisoned, and one of them said something about, we're going to set an example, and they grabbed me and threw me down on the ground on my knees, and a fella come forward with a big old sword, was going to cut my head off. And in my dream, I just looked up at the sky and I said, Lord, if it has to be this way, let something be of it that'll show these people who the real God is. And that guy swung that sword, and when it hit the side of my neck, that sword just shattered. And I woke up in a cold sweat, about fell out of bed. Scared me to death. But that's what our Lord's capable of. You know, it don't mean that's what he's going to do every time somebody gets persecuted by somebody else. But I would rather die for serving the Lord than to be persecuted for doing wrong. To do wrong God's probably going to be the one doing the punishing, and that's going to be way worse than anything the world could do to me. But if I get persecuted for doing what God wants me to do, whether I make it through or whether I go on home, I'm a winner either way. We get right back to that. Anybody else got anything? We're pretty much out of time here. Nobody's got anything. We'll say thank you for your prayers.